Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be in verses 3 to 10 this morning. And if you're new, welcome. My name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And it's just a joy each week to gather together, even virtually. You know, I long for the day in which we don't have to gather virtually any longer. And if you didn't hear earlier during the announcements, we are hoping that day comes soon. Right now, our target date is June 7th, where we can gather back together in person. But in order for us to do that, I want you to be prayerful and mindful as to whether you should gather back with us. If you fall into that vulnerable category, I especially would like for you to take extra time asking the Lord whether He would want you to gather back with us. And if you do not feel comfortable, we will provide an option to watch the announcements and the sermon later on in the day. But I do long for that day in which we can gather back together again in person. But as we dive in this morning, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 3 to 10 of 1 Timothy. And as we dive in, I was reminded this week of something that my wife and I tried to do a few years ago. And so if you're not familiar, there's this idea of sustenance living. And so a few years ago, we really tried to dive into that idea of sustenance living, which honestly is this idea that you want to grow your own fruits, grow your own vegetables as much as possible rather than relying on the big box stores. And if you know me, I'm not quite sure why I was all in on this, because I'd rather grow a bacon cheeseburger than a carrot. But for some reason, we were all in. And so we dove into this and we got a bucket. We got some dirt. We put some seeds in there. We watered it. We did everything necessary. And we were just hoping to grow something. We wanted to be those people. Well, guess what? We became those people, but those people that kill everything in sight. We did everything and we followed all the steps necessary. And guess what we got out of the process? One pea pod. That's right. Just one pea pod. And do you know what happened to that bucket and that dirt and those seeds after that? Neither do I. We got rid of it. I have no idea what happened, but all I know is that it did not produce what we desired, and so we got rid of it. And for me, coming from a farming community, one of the things I recognized growing up is how often farmers took that same approach to their fields and to their orchards. That if a tree did not produce fruit after a number of years, they would take a backhoe to it, rip it out, and plant something new in its place. Because that tree was taking valuable resources and they wanted to see it produce fruit. And if it didn't, then the tree was gone. And I wonder for us this morning that if we were to pull back the curtain of our lives and if we were to zero in on our lives and zoom in and see our lives, I wonder if we would see fruit or just root. I wonder if we were to look at the crop of your life, if you would see a bountiful crop, or rather you would just see a flop. You see, that's the warning that we see here in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that it's really the same warning that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7:19, that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should be producing and bearing fruit. And if it does not, if our lives do not produce the fruit of godliness, then God will come and rip the tree out of our lives. We'll rip our lives out of His kingdom. And church, that's a sober warning. You know, we live in a time and a place and an era in which everyone says that we need to follow our hearts. And yet what the Bible says is that we don't need to follow our hearts. We need to follow God's heart. And God's heart is where we are taking the seeds of the gospel. We are seeing it produce fruit in our lives. And that fruit is the fruit of godliness. And that's exactly where Paul is going to go this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. In fact, the point that Paul is going to hit on this morning is that the seed of the gospel must bear the fruit of godliness, or else the tree is gone. That for you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, there should be fruit of godliness in our lives, or else we will be plucked up and thrown out. And I don't want that to be true of you, and I don't want that to be true of me. So let's dive into this passage to see this warning for ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. So the book of 1 Timothy is written by Paul, who is warning this church that some people from the outside and even some from the inside will arise and begin to lead this church away from the teachings of Jesus Christ to false gospels that are focused on themselves. And so Paul wants them to be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he rescued them, and he is rescuing all of us if we believe in him, and he rescues us from sin and from hell, and he sets our feet firmly on the truth of an eternity with Jesus Christ, where we are forgiven of our sin. And Paul is attempting to remind them and ground them in this gospel rather than all sorts of false gospels that the false teachers have brought into this church. And then he writes to show how the gospel truth should change the way they live. It should lead us to be about the glory of our Savior and not the glory of ourselves. And now today, Paul is going to continue to talk about the way in which we ought to live our lives, especially in the church, because if we don't, we will cause massive destruction to the church and massive destruction to our own lives. And church, this is a sober warning and a sober passage that we will look at today, because it's going to show us the reality of unchecked sin, the reality of what happens when we live life not looking, not thinking, not checking our sin. Where the weeds of sin, if they are not plucked up, will eventually overrun the garden of your life. And so we've got to understand what Paul is saying here. And what Paul is going to show us this morning is two kinds of people and then the path that we need to take. And so let's go ahead and dive in this morning. And the first kind of person is the gone person. All throughout this book, Paul warns us of living in ways that push us away from the God of the universe. You know, it's kind of like watching a TV show or a movie about a high school romance, right? You know, the guy has this crush on a girl and he's got this idea of how to impress her. And so he's going to pull some sort of prank or stunt, thinking, man, that's really going to get her attention. She's going to be fawning all over me. And so he's working his way, he's scheming how this prank is going to go. All the while we're watching, like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? But he is just so convinced this is going to draw her in, when in reality, what happens? It simply pushes her away. Church, that's what we do with Jesus if we're not careful in our Christian life. We do things that we think will draw him in, that will draw us more comfort, give us more peace, when the reality is it actually brings us more harm and pushes Christ away. And that's what we see here. And look at the harm that is brought. Look at verses 9 to 10. We've got to get this in our heads so that we can grasp the reality of the gone person. And so Paul talks here about those who desire to be rich. Now, what's wrong with being rich? Well, look at what Paul says. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with being rich. He said there's something wrong with the desire to be rich. And that's important, because you don't have to have money to desire to be rich, right? Anyone can desire to be rich. And what does he say about them? He says that they fall into temptation. They long for something so much, so bad, that they want it. They crave it. And when it looks like they're going to get it, they're going to push their chips all in order to get that money, because they are mesmerized by it. But look at the problem. Paul says that it's a snare. It's a trap. You know, it's like those old movies where you're out in the jungle and people are chasing someone else, and the person being chased digs a hole, covers it up with sticks and leaves, and then when they're running through the forest, they jump over that hole. And what happens to the enemy? They dive right into the hole. And Paul's saying that's exactly what's happening here, that it's a trap. Running after money is a trap. You know, so often in life, we're running hard through the jungle of life. It looks like we're gaining ground. It looks like we're able to potentially grasp what we're longing for. And so we're ducking under the branches. We're leaping over creeks. We're macheting through anything in our paths. We feel like we're Indiana Jones, when all of a sudden we fall straight into a snare, straight into the trap, because our mind was so focused on money. And then he says it's not just a snare, but it's also senseless and harmful desires. You see, all too often we are narrow focused. We're like those 3D movies, you know, when you go to those movies and they put on those 3D glasses and you just get engulfed into the movie. Everything's popping out. You're so mesmerized by the picture. You feel like you're actually in the movie. And in the midst of that, you forget about those who are beside you and those who are behind you. And in that moment, anything can happen. And yet you're sitting duck because you don't recognize what can happen, how quickly things in that moment can change. And that's what happens. We live life longing for luxury, when the reality is that it will catch up to us, and our senseless and our harmful desires will then begin to destroy us. In fact, that's the end destination Paul speaks of. He says that it plunges you into ruin and destruction. This person is gone. And then look at what he says in verse 10. He says that the love of money. Notice Paul's not knocking the change in your pocket. He's knocking the love that you have for the change in your pocket. And he says that it's a root of all kinds of evil, that this love will lead to all sorts of evil in your life if it goes unchecked. Well, how's that? I mean, just think about the Italian mob. You know, a few weeks ago, I was watching a documentary on the Italian mob. And it was just so interesting to see all of the destruction that the love of money brought. The extortion, the bullying, the murder, the prostitution, the rackets, the fear, the anxiety, the lies, the debauchery, the life full of sin. And all of this happened because a few Italian kids grew up with nothing, and they saw a way to make a quick buck. And so they desired to fill their stomachs, only to fall into a snare, into a trap. And maybe you're here, you're thinking, whoa, hold on a second. I'm not like them. I'm not going down that path. But I wonder how many relationships in your life have been broken because of your desires? How many relationships in your life have been affected because you long for something? How many promises and commitments have you broken? You know, Jesus says that if you give your word to something, you should follow through. Let your yes be yes or your no be no. How many of your commitments have been broken because you've longed for money and you've allowed the love of money to lead your life rather than your love for the Lord? You know, money is necessary, but it's also slippery. And we've got to be careful, because Paul tells us that it's through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. So we need to pause for a moment. If there's one concept outside of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that I want you to grasp, and I've wanted it for the past 6 years and I will want it for the next 20, it's this idea of eternal perspective, that the life you are living is just a blip on the map of eternity, and that you and I have got to lift our eyes off of what we see here and now and realize that there's a greater eternity at stake. I mean, just think about it. Think about today. Think about what you were struggling with, what filled your heart with worry 10 years ago. My guess is most of us have no idea. And that was just 10 years ago. What that shows us is that the things that we feel are so important in the moment, just give it a year, give it 2 years, give it some sort of perspective of time, and we will realize that those things were not as important as we thought that they were. And so we need to zoom out on our lives. We need to begin to see the reality of eternity and begin to live our lives in light of eternity. Begin to reorient our minds, reorient our hearts, reorient our marriages, reorient our families, our jobs, our money, everything, our time, everything in light of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is showing us here is that if we continue to keep our heads down, focusing on the here and now, the final stop on that train is one of destruction. And it's an eternity away from the only one who is good, God himself. Let me just say, this is not just one giant step. This is a multitude of minuscule moves away from the path of Jesus Christ and into the path of sin. And typically, by the time you realize it, it's too late. By the time you understand what's happening, it's too late. Friends, are you aware? Are you awake to the ways in which you're living your life, or are you already falling into the quicksand of desire leading you away from living for Jesus? Then Paul shows how this happens. Look at verse 3. Paul says that if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So what's doctrine? It's what the Bible teaches about a particular topic. And so if you go online right now, you can find out what we as a church believe the Bible teaches on a vast number of topics and how we believe we should live as a church as a result. And apparently, going back to these false teachers, apparently there are dudes here who've come in and are teaching different doctrine. Different than who? Than Jesus Christ, and assumingly Paul, who's brought the teachings of Jesus Christ. How? Well, what does Jesus constantly teach all throughout his earthly ministry? That it's all about, that our lives should be all about our hearts and loving God with our hearts. That Jesus constantly is drawing our hearts out, looking at and challenging us to use them to honor and praise God, but instead we live for our own desires and our own pleasures and our own hopes rather than God. You know, so often we find our identity and our hope in everything but God. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying that these guys are teaching a different doctrine because they're not leading you to hope in Jesus. They're leading you to hope in junk. They're leading you to hope in yourself. They're leading you to hope in money. They're leading you to hope in your background. They're leading you to hope in putting your hope and your trust in your worth. They're leading you to hope in fill in the blank. And that's a different doctrine, church. You know, there's a mantra out there right now that's all about building your self-esteem and trying to feel good about yourself. And the focus is all on you. And the reality that Paul is trying to get across to you and I, and has been throughout the whole book, is that your life is not about you. Your life is about Jesus Christ, that you should be focused on Christ. And he says that when we have a mentality about ourselves, it's a mentality that leads us to wander from Jesus Christ and leads us to death, both spiritual death now, physical death here, but then death for eternity. And that's a sobering warning. Look at what he says then in verse 5. He shows this in action, doesn't he? He says that there's constant friction among people who are depraved in their mind and deprived of the truth. You know, the false teachers have come in, and they imagine that there is great gain with godliness, that if they just look the part, act the part, others will see that and will love them. And so they are going to people who don't get truth, don't understand truth, don't want to live for truth, and they are trying to stir them up and help them to believe their false teaching rather than the teaching of Paul and the teaching of Timothy. And what they're doing is they're saying, hey, look at me. And that produces rivalry, doesn't it? I'm better than them. Look to me. And they do that because they're ones that they are ministering to find that pleasing. They're deprived. They're depraved. They don't grasp what is good and what is right and what is true. And so the false teachers are using this to dupe them. And in doing so, they are actually using it for their own financial gain. Do you see what's happening here? These false teachers are manipulating the people to get what they want. And the people, being so depraved and deprived, are using the false teachers to get what they want. They don't love each other. They love themselves. And Paul says this is just what happens. And we've got to be careful of this, because notice that this happens in the mind. Our minds are powerful tools that shape the way in which we think and we live in the world. And so, church, is your mind leading you to love the Lord, or is your mind leading you to lust after the things of the world? And the sad part about all of this is how our thoughts, that if they are unchecked, can change our hearts. Look at verse 4. Paul says something similar. He says that the one who doesn't submit to correct doctrine becomes puffed up with conceit. They think that they're quite something, and yet they understand nothing. And look at what that leads to. It leads to an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which lead to envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicion. They're so caught up into their own world that they will pick a fight with anyone in order to prove their worth and their value, and they end up alienating themselves from everyone. They end up hurting everyone in their path, and the false teachers love this, and they do this, and those who love the false teachers love this and do this because it makes them feel like they are better. It makes them feel like they are worthy, and it makes them feel like they have some sort of value. But notice what it does to your heart. It leads to all sorts of bitterness, anger, slander, frustration, jealousy, to the point that your relationships horizontally are broken because your relationship vertically is broken. You see, I can tell the state of your relationship with God based on the state of your relationship with others. So what's the state of your relationship with others? And what's that saying about your relationship with the Lord? Church, this matters. Friend, this matters, because the end is destruction and death for both the teacher and the listener. And I don't want that for you, and Paul doesn't want that for you. So what do we do? What's the alternative? Well, let's look at the godly person. One of the struggles that we have in the world today is that we disconnect what we think and what we do, and the reality is that we can't. Jesus often focused on our hearts, and that should shape the way in which we live, and that's what Paul is doing here in the book of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 6. Paul starts with the head. He says that godliness, the way in which we live for Jesus Christ in our lives, where our entire lives are about growing into the likeness of Jesus with contentment, coupled with peace and joy about where you are in life, where you're not longing for more of this world, but rather longing for more of Christ. That is great gain. Well, how does that happen? This is first a mindset, isn't it? It's a mindset that looks at what you have, looks at what others have, and simply chooses to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You see, contentment is a mindset. It's a choice that against all odds, you're going to choose to rejoice in Jesus. And Paul says that when you choose to rejoice in Jesus rather than complain, there is great gain. And that's what your life should be about. But how do we get there? Well, Paul shows us in verse 7. He says that we brought nothing into the world. What's he getting at? Look at everything that you have and look at what you did to create it. Nothing. Even if you are a manufacturer or scientist, or you had to take the materials that this world already had and you had to form and shape them into something new, you did not start something from nothing. It was here to begin with, and so you have no claim on it whatsoever. Then he says you can't take anything out of the world. You will die, and when you die, you can't bring anything with you at all. So that Corvette that you love, they may bury you in the ground with that Corvette, but you are not taking that Corvette to the afterlife, right? And so what that means is that if we realize, if we can grasp and understand that it doesn't matter what we have, then we're able to rest in what the Lord has already blessed us with, and we no longer long for the things of the world, but rather long for our Lord. And the way we see this contentment is that Paul is talking about that we realize who we are, we realize what we really have, we realize what we really have done, which is nothing. It is a gift, and you allow that to drive your mind. You allow that to drive your heart. You focus on the reality that everything you have is a gift from the Lord, and that puts your mind at ease. And the reason for that is because you know who God is, and you know who you really are, and that's freeing, isn't it? When you realize that God is the one in charge, that he is over all, then he is good, that he is able to give you what you need at just the right time, that allows you to breathe. And that allows you to simply rest in the Lord and allow a huge load to be taken off, doesn't it? And that happens by pressing your heart to praise the Lord. So I want you to think about your last week. Think about the different things that you spent your time on, the things that you read, the things that you did, the things that you listened to, the things that you watched, the things that captivated your mind. And if you were to list all of those things, what percentage or where on the list would you put God and his word found in the Bible? Where on the list would you put time spent with Jesus in the priority of your list? Would he even be on the list? You see, the way in which I have experienced contentment is when I've cleared out all the unnecessary areas of my life. And to be quite honest, when I have limited social media and limited technology, which I realize is quite ironic because we're using technology right now, but when I've limited those things, I've limited the amount of input from outside into my mind, in my heart, and I've zeroed in on hearing from God in his word, and I've zeroed in on prayer, I am able to experience far more more contentment in my life than ever before. I've gotten out of the hamster wheel of having to prove myself, and I'm reminded of how amazing Jesus Christ truly is. And it's at that point I begin to experience contentment. And then another way I've experienced contentment in my life is by simply taking time each day to recall the wonderful works of God. By taking time at dinner around our kitchen counter where as a family we are recalling the things that God has done the past day. You see what we're doing? We are removing the areas of complaint in our life, and we're instead filling those areas with thankfulness in the Lord, and that begins to produce in me a joy-filled heart, a heart of joy, a heart of peace, a heart of patience, a heart of kindness, a heart of gentleness, a heart of self-control to those around me. Do you see how quickly those dominoes fall? And when I do that, I begin to produce the fruit of the gospel in my life that God is longing for and that Paul wants to be true for this church as well. And this move will help us to respond to different scenarios that we find ourselves in. Look at verse 8. Paul says the same thing. He says, hey, if you have food and clothing with this, you will be content. Why does godlessness happen? Because selfishness happens. The more we elevate ourselves, the more we lessen God. And the result is that we respond out of that selfishness, out of that sinfulness, and we respond in ways that are harmful and hurtful. And the opposite is true as well, right? That the more we lessen ourselves, the more we are able to elevate God, and the more we are able to begin to live out of the ways of God. You know, part of that lessening of ourselves is to realize what you and I actually deserve. And that's hell. It's like that test that you took in school. You know, you took that test in school, and you're like, man, I bombed it. And then you get the score, and you're like, I got a 70. And you're so ecstatic because maybe on a normal day you wouldn't have been happy, but today you're ecstatic because you thought you'd get a 25% and you ended up with a 70%. And the reality is that when we realize what we deserve, that we deserve an eternity in hell, and then we take that mentality to our lives and we look at food and clothing, the basic necessities. I mean, Paul doesn't even get into shelter. He's going more basic than that. When we see that in light of what we deserve, we are able to be joy-filled, and we are able to be filled with contentment, filled with peace, filled with hope, because we realize that we deserve nothing. Anything beyond food and clothing is just an amazing gift from God. And it's out of that that we can then respond to others appropriately. Well, how do we remind ourselves of this on a regular basis so that we can bear the fruit of the gospel? Well, there's two ways. Either life can beat it out of you. And what I mean by that is that God can bring trials and tribulations into your life to the point that you finally get to the end of yourself and realize you can't do any of it. And that's what humbling is, right? God is coming in and he's humbling you to realize that you need him. Or you can humble yourself by readjusting your life, readjusting your mindset, readjusting your heart to realize that life is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? It looks like you taking every area of your life and ensuring that God is at the center. So as you get up in the morning, it's making sure that you get up a little bit earlier so you can spend time with God in prayer, time with God in the Bible. And so what that means is that the night before, you ensure that you get to bed on time and you turn off the TV rather than watching another show so you can get the kind of rest you need, so you can spend time with God, that you flex your no muscle and say no to other things that will creep in to take you away from spending time with Jesus. And then it means where you adjust your life, you adjust your budget. Again, Paul says that with the basic necessities, we can be content. And the reality is that you and I need way less than what we think. Often what we think we need are wants and not needs. And so we need to readjust our budget so we can give more away and bless God's kingdom and God's people more and more. You may have less stuff in the end, but you will have far more joy because you are able to take what Jesus says that's more blessed to give than to receive. And that will lead you to far greater relationships, far less frustration, far less competition, far greater sense of security because you know your identity is not found in what you have. Your identity is found in who you have, Jesus Christ. And man, that's the kind of identity that will lead you to godliness. But how do we get there? How do we see this kind of fruit in our lives? Well, let's look at the gospel path. How do we have the power to live for the glory of God and not for ourselves? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 3. He talks about one who teaches a different doctrine. And notice the implication there. The implication is that there are those who teach differently. That's the explication, but the implication is that there are those who teach according to what Jesus taught. And what did Jesus teach? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, Ephesians, a letter to the same church, but a different letter. In Ephesians 2, what does Paul tell us? He tells us that we were dead in our sins, that we followed our own desires, that we followed Satan, we followed the ways of the world, we followed everything else rather than God. We ran away from God and rebelled against him when God, not when Derek, not when you, not when your boyfriend, not when your girlfriend, not when your spouse, not when your employer, but when God intervened and when God sent his son to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to give us his great mercy and to be rich towards us in love, that by grace we can be saved, by his free gift, by trusting in faith in Jesus Christ, we can be rescued from sin and we can be forgiven for all of eternity. Church, did you get that? That we had no ability in ourselves like the false teachers are teaching, but rather Jesus had all ability, and because of his ability, we are set free. And then Ephesians 2:10 says that we are set free not just to go on putting through life, but rather to go on doing the very good works that God set beforehand that we should do, that we would actually begin to bear the fruit of godliness because the seed of the gospel has sunk deep into our hearts and has so transformed us, so changed us. The only response we have is one of gospel fruit, one of fruit that honors Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, not ourselves. It's when this truth has sunk deep into us and we begin to sit under the waterfall of grace. Ephesians 2 says that God had immeasurable riches. When we begin to see that it is more than our mind can comprehend, and we begin to use that to weed out sin in our lives, and we begin to use that to cultivate our heart, that we will begin to see the love of God extend to others above all else. And church, when we all do that, we will experience harmony as a church. We will experience love and joy and gratefulness and graciousness towards one another. And that's the kind of harmony that Paul is wanting for this church at Ephesus. That's the kind of harmony he wants for us. And that's the kind of harmony that leads from a harmony with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm wondering how we're doing. I'm wondering how you're doing. That if you were to pull back the curtain of your life, if someone were to come to the orchard of your life, would they see a few branches that simply need to be pruned or grafted to grow to greater extent, greater goodness, greater graciousness? Or would they see a tree that is not producing any fruits, where they need to grab a backhoe and rip it out because all it's doing is wasting resources? from our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ? Would they look at your life and would they praise God for the beautiful bounty of a crop, or would they be frustrated over the flop of your life? You see, church, we see two people here. We see one who is making their lives all about the glory of God, and they are pushing their chips all in and experiencing the gospel fruit where godliness is grown in their hearts. And we see the group of people who are about their own glory, and the fruit of that is one of selfishness, self-centeredness, and broken relationships that lead to destruction, death, and decay. The question is, which person are you? Let's pray. Father God, we are again changed, transformed, challenged by your word. Spirit, would you not let us move quickly beyond this moment, but convict our hearts of the areas in which we are not producing fruit of godliness, but rather we're producing fruit for our own glory. God, would you show us those areas in which we are living for ourselves and not living for our Savior? Would you show us the ways in which we're using our money to further our kingdom rather than furthering the kingdom of God? Would you reorient our hearts, reorient our minds, help us to see you, Jesus, to long for you, to long to lead our lives in a way that honors you, praises you, because we know that when we look to you, we find joy, we find peace, we find contentment, we find what our hearts are ultimately longing for. Father, would you just push this truth deep in our hearts, and that we would be a people, we would be a church known for our godliness, known for representing you and honoring you. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.